Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness and for your love. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to reach out and share your love with others in so many different ways. We pray now that you'd meet with us. We pray that you'd fill our hearts and lives to overflowing with your love and grace. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand with us as we sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Our responsive reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father,
the Creator of everything in heaven and earth.
I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit.
And I pray that Christ will be more and more trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love.
And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is.
May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great that you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God.
Now glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we could ever dare ask or hope.
May He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen.
Glory be to the Father. Shall be.
be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, are there joys and concerns that you'd like to share with the family of God? Okay, thank you.
My friend over in Grassy Cove, Margie, she's been battling with pancreas cancer, and she's been really, really doing good, even though it's so bad. First thing, no hope, she's still fighting with it. And also for Chris. And I was also thinking this morning, I'm thankful that you drive all the way down from Knoxville.
Amen.
Well, thank you. I am too. Thank you. It's a ride, yes. And we have a friend, Margie Ford, also, but she lives over in Laugh-A-Lot.
Really?
Yes. Yes. Okay, thank you very much. And we can ask God for anything. He may not give us everything we want, but he promises that he'll give us everything we need. Great. What's your fiance's name?
His name is Stephen Williams.
Stephen, okay. So remember Stephen in your prayers. Yes. Okay, thank you. Let me know what you find out, okay? Thank you. Great. When she gets done there, tell them to come on over to our place. All right, thank you. Absolutely. Yes. That's why we're here. God created us to be a river, not a reservoir. We're to pass it on, not to try to hoard it for ourselves. As the music plays, allow God to prepare your heart for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning we give you thanks and praise that we're able to gather together with the family of God and worship and praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the rain. We thank you for the sunshine. Remind us that it's all necessary to beautify your creation. We pray this morning that you be with each of these requests that were made. Lord, you know the burdens that are on our hearts. You know those many things that we don't pray for or ask for that are just kind of weighing down on us. We pray that you would help us, that we might realize that we can cast our every care on you because you do care for us. We pray this morning, Lord, that you'd be with each one here. We pray that you would speak to their hearts, remind them that you love and that you care. Remind them that nothing is going to happen to us this week that us and God together can't handle. We pray today for all of our leaders. Oh, Lord, this world is in such a mess. We just pray that you would give them guidance and strength and wisdom and discernment, Show them the things that you would have them to do. We pray that you would be with our troops today, gathered and scattered around the world. Watch over them and keep them safe. Be with their families during this time of separation. We pray today that you'd be with all of our students, Lord. Be with those who are graduating from high school, from college, those who are beginning a new chapter in their lives. May they dare to trust you to lead and guide them. Show them your will and your plan and your purpose for their lives. Thank you, Lord, for their studies and for their diligent work, and thank you that they have now achieved this part of their goals for life. Guide them and strengthen them as they go on. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to serve you, to reach out and to share your love with others. Use us now to build your kingdom, and we'll give you the praise, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Ushers, would you please come? Heavenly Father, for all of your goodness to us, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you for all of your blessings. We pray now that you would bless these gifts for the building of your kingdom. Bless the giver. Bless the one who's unable to give. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love to tell the story.
Jesus, that is the
Had to travel 1,600 miles before he got back here, but he's back. Good to have you back. Reading this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. Did you get that? What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. Did you get that? What this means, you got it. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone, a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting the people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you as though Christ himself were here pleading with you, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In Kenneth Chalker's book, Spitting from the Closet, he tells of a family that adopted a happy, outgoing, 40-pound, 11-month-old dog. Other pets already in the family included 4 red-bellied newts, a frog, several fish, a gerbil, a rabbit, and 1 very obnoxious cat. And for those of you that don't have cats, it's called a catitude. Okay? The dog named Ebony was quickly accepted by all of the other pets except the cat. The cat felt that his territory was being invaded, and he became sullen and hostile. The cat spent most of the day under the sofa in the living room and refused to come out. If anybody or anything would dare to venture close to the sofa, he would hiss and swing sharp claws. Before long, all the family had scratches on their ankles, and Ebony had claw marks on her nose. Ebony tried to make friends with the cat. She would crawl on her belly toward the couch, tail wagging. Then she would roll over onto her back, inviting the cat to come out and play. But the cat would stay under the couch, fur on end, hissing at anything and everything, especially Ebony. The cat would not listen to persuasion, would not respond to love, and would not be open to new possibilities or friendships. He just stayed under the couch, hiding and hissing. That's where that weird sermon title came from, okay? Hiding and hissing. The story gives a good picture to you and me as part of the Church of Jesus Christ of the sin of close-mindedness. Now he stopped preaching and started meddling. This sin, as much as any others, is a problem in the church today. New people come, new pastors come, new ways to do ministry come, new ideas on how to minister more widely and effectively, and new challenges. We encounter new opportunities to love and to be loved. And very often we respond like that old cat. We hide and hiss and strike out at anything new. This reaction is just as old as the Bible itself. From the Garden of Eden to Roan County, humankind has a history of resisting anything and everything that departs from the status quo. Remember Jonah? Ever since he was a small boy, he was taught to hate the Ninevites. Now God wanted Jonah to be a missionary to them, to offer them forgiveness and kindness. No way. Jonah tried to run and hide. He hissed and scratched at this idea. The rich young ruler, you remember Jesus told about him. He had it made. He could have been selected as the next Joe millionaire for that television series that used to be on. He had money. He had power. He had success. But something was missing in his life. There was an emptiness there. There was a hungering for something more. He went to Jesus for help, and Jesus did not give him the answer he was looking for. Jesus said, "Leave all the things and follow him." Mark 10:22 in the New Living Translation says, "The young man's face fell and he went away sadly because he had many possessions." That's just another way of saying that he ran under the couch, hissing and scratching at this new idea that Jesus had of how things should be done. The Pharisees took the same approach toward Jesus. They didn't like his teachings. They didn't like his newfangled ideas. Jesus preached about grace and love and forgiveness. Jesus associated with sinners. He ate with the poor and the tax collectors. He even touched the sick. I can imagine how the Pharisees sounded. "Doesn't he know how long we've been members of this church? We got rid of other troublemaking prophets, and we can get rid of this one too." Finally, they could take no more. So they scratched and they hissed and they crucified him. We see this all through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Before creation, there was chaos. God brought order and beauty out of it. And right away, humans chose to turn it all back into chaos again. We've done a pretty good job at that too, haven't we? This is what Paul's talking about in our text. He says we're suspicious of newcomers, new approaches, and new ways. Paul said when we become Christians, we celebrate a newness in Christ. Let me give you three thoughts today about our reaction to this newness in Jesus Christ. First of all, as children of God, with Jesus Christ living and reigning in our hearts, we need to be aware of hissing at new ideas. A reporter was in a nursing home one day interviewing a resident who just celebrated his 100th birthday. And the reporter says, "My, 100 years, that's wonderful." Why, he says, I'll bet you that in that 100 years you've seen a lot of changes, haven't you? The man sat there and he said, "Yeah, and I was against every one of them." Woman came home one day with a plaque. And on the plaque, very beautifully inscribed, it says, "Prayer changes things." She put it up above the mantle. That evening, she was in the living room. She looked, and the plaque was gone. She mentioned it to her husband. He said, "Yes, I took it down." She said, "But don't you believe in prayer?" He said, "Of course I believe in prayer. It's changes I don't like." You've heard me quote Mark Twain before when he said, "The only one who likes change is a wet baby." Uh-huh. In Robert Mitchell's book entitled, "I Don't Like That Music," he said that back in the early 1700s, there was a controversy in the church over a change in church music. Now, I know you can't fathom the idea of controversy in the church, but, you know, this was 300 years ago, so that might help to explain it. See, up to that time, most of the churches did not have hymnals. They didn't have the words up on a screen either, okay, just in case. They didn't have hymnals, or if they did have hymnals, the hymnals just had the words in them and not the music, not the notes. Usually back then, singing was done by lining. The song leader would sing a part of a verse and then the congregation would repeat it. We've still got some songs like that. You remember that one? "This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice.
We will rejoice
and be glad in it.
And be glad in it."
You got the idea. That's how they would do it. Then along came a brand new idea. Let's teach the congregation how to read music. Then we can have both melody and harmony. To some, it seemed like a great idea. To others, it was an invention of the devil. Church folk were divided between the new way and the old way. Sermons were preached and tracts were distributed on both sides of the issue. In 1712, Thomas Sims of Bradford, Massachusetts, wrote a tract objecting to the new way of singing. He made a list of reasons, sort of a top 10 list. One, he said it's a new way, an unknown tongue. Two, it's not as melodious as the usual way. Three, there are so many tunes that we shall never be done learning them. Four, the practice of music creates disturbances. Five, this kind of music will cause people to behave indecently and disorderly. Six, the names given to the notes, do, re, mi, are bawdy. Yea, they are blasphemous. Seven, it is a needless way since our fathers got to heaven without it. Our grandparents got to heaven without inside plumbing too, but aren't you glad? Number eight, it's a contrivance to get money. Sounds like a church. Number nine, those who want this kind of music are young upstarts. And finally, number 10, yea, some of these are lewd and loose persons. Amazing how uptight people can get about some things, isn't it? Now, these are two supposedly actual letters from disgruntled members about singing new hymns. Now, some of you are sitting up and taking notice because that new preacher has had several new hymns lately, and We need to do something about that. Here's letter number one. Please, no more new hymns. What's wrong with the inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it's to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday was particularly unnerving. While the text was good, the tune was unsingable, and the harmonies were quite discordant. This letter was written in 1890. The hymn was the first one we sang this morning, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Letter number two. Was it the organist's idea? Or yours that our peaceful worship service was shattered with that new hymn last Sunday? The hymn was sacrilegious, something one would expect to hear in a den of iniquity, not in a church. Don't even expect me to sing it the next time. Letter was written in 1874. About our second hymn this morning, I love to tell the story. You didn't realize how much controversy those hymns have caused, did you? Some people don't like change. They'll use any excuse, no matter how ridiculous, to avoid it. Just like the cat. They will hide under the couch and hiss at any new idea that comes by. Number two, beware of hissing at new approaches. There were two monks who had taken a vow of silence. They would not talk to anyone. They had taken a vow of cleanliness. They would not touch anyone. One day, the two of them were walking along a mountain roadway, rough, rugged road, when they came to a flooded river that they had to cross. Standing at the edge of the swift current was a young woman with a baby. She had to cross, but she was afraid of the water. The first monk passed her by without as much as a glance. The second monk saw the woman and the fear in her eyes. He approached her, bowed, and gently picked up the woman and her baby and carried them across the river. On the other side, he set her down with the baby. She thanked him profusely. He smiled and waved and hurried on to catch up with the other monk. The two walked in silence for some time. Finally, the first monk could stand it no longer. He turned to the other monk and screamed, "How could you break your vow of cleanliness? How could you touch that woman?" The second monk replied, "She was afraid and she needed help. I have a higher law that I must follow, to love and help others. Beside," he continued, "I put that woman down miles ago. It seems to me that you're still carrying her." It's amazing in God's church how long fights and feuds and hurts and resentments go on. We're all entitled to different opinions. But once the church decides, even if we're not of the same mind and heart, we should be able to go on in one mind and heart. A number of years ago, I was pastoring a church north of Knoxville. My first Sunday there, they had a church conference scheduled right after the service. They were going to decide whether or not to buy the house next door to the church. It was an old frame house, and they needed the property more than they needed the house. So they had their meeting. They voted. The vote was in favor of buying the house and property. After the vote, one of the members stood up. And he said, "You all know that I have been against this since the first time it was brought up. But the church has now voted, and I will give it my full support." That's the way it ought to be with the family of God. But all too often, when something like that comes up, Somebody gets perturbed and they take their rubber ducky and they go home. Of course, I don't anticipate anything like that would ever happen here at Rockwood. But it does happen. Now, wait a minute, what was it we said earlier this morning? What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This was the message that Paul had. We are in a new day. We have new ways of telling the old, old story. It's a way of love. Get rid of the old legalism and resentments. Allow Jesus Christ to make everything new for you. I've got a book in my library entitled, now you've heard sermons preached about Jesus during Lent, the seven last words from the cross. I've got a book in my library entitled, The Seven Last Words of the Church. Or, We've Never Done It That Way Before. And so often, those are the last words of the church. The Bible says, old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. And finally, number three, beware of hissing at new life. Folks, God is in the changing business. Do you remember those grown children of yours? When they were such a sweet, adorable, lovable little baby. And then it seems like just a year or two later they became teenagers. Yeah. But that's what life is all about. And then you see there, I guess there is such a thing as karma, because those teenagers become adults and they have babies that become teenagers. Yeah, it all works out. There was a lady one time that had a older car. She didn't drive it very much at all. You know, you've heard used car salesmen say it was owned by a little old lady who just drove it to Sunday school. It was kind of something like that. She kept it in the garage. She kept it spotlessly clean. The car was in mint condition. And then one day she had an accident and the car was totaled. She called the insurance company and a few days later, one of the insurance agents came to her house and handed her a check for her now totaled car. She couldn't believe what a low amount they were trying to give her for the car. She complained to the agent. And he reached in his briefcase and he said, ma'am, I have a blue book here that tells me how much we should give you for your car. She reached over on the coffee table and held up a Bible. And she says, I have a black book here that says, thou shalt not steal. She got a higher settlement. Folks, as we're here in the Church of Jesus Christ, asking for God to change our lives, to change our community, to change our country, to change our world, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to infill and indwell us so God can work those changes. God offers you and me the very best life there is, here and hereafter. He offers us eternal life, both in quality and quantity. We can invite Jesus Christ to live in our hearts. God promises the Holy Spirit will guide us and strengthen us every day. Don't settle for anything less. Don't allow some habit. Don't allow some secret sin. Don't allow a negative attitude to cause you to hide and hiss at God, at the church, at the preacher, or at anyone else. This morning, God wants you to accept His loving grace and to allow it to overflow your heart, that the whole community, that the whole world might know that God is alive and well. Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would examine our minds and hearts and attitudes. Help us that we might be open to whatever you have for us, even if it's a change. Use us to your honor and glory. May we want to do your work and your will and your way and your time. In Jesus' name, amen. In just a moment, we're going to sing a chorus that you're familiar with. The one that says something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful of my life. We don't sing the verse to that very often. The verse says, if there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, those were my dreams at the start. The dreams for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. But, and all of us have run into those buts in life, my dreams turned to ashes, my castles all crumbled, my fortune turned to loss. Here's the secret. So I wrapped them all in the rags of my life, and I laid them at the cross. Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. Let's sing that chorus together. May God's love and grace fill you to overflowing. May you leave this place knowing that you've been in God's presence with God's people. May you go out into the world to share that love and grace with those who need it most. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.